So last week we kicked off this series that we're calling Seek Jesus by looking at the life and ministry of Reverend Charles Johnson, a Black Nazarene minister who served in Meridian, Mississippi from 1961 all the way through 2021. Looked at his life and his ministry. And this week we're jumping into a couple people and looking at the life and the interaction that a couple people had with the person of Jesus. So I want to start with a question. When was the last time your curiosity was piqued? But not piqued in a way that, sure, I'll click this ad or article on Facebook or TikTok or Instagram, or hit the read more button on that long post warning in your feed. Not that kind of interest, or not that kind of curiosity, Pete. But a curiosity that is so intense that you couldn't fully settle until you explored. A curiosity so strong that even if it costed you something, it was worth knowing what your curiosity needed satisfied. This morning we are looking at the stories of two people that had that depth of curiosity that they had to explore. They shared an insatiable curiosity for Jesus. And the way they went about satisfying that curiosity is as different as the two people were themselves. So if you have your Bibles, you can, or your phones or whatever, you can turn to John chapter 3. That's where we're going to be. And then later we're going to be in Luke 19. But John chapter 3. And towards the beginning of the Gospel of John, so chapter 3, to be exact, there is a story about a Pharisee named Nicodemus and how he came to Jesus out of curiosity. And this is how the story goes. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. And after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. And Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and we have seen, yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." There's a lot going on in this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. In fact, you might have been sitting there thinking, like, what is Jesus talking about? It's densely packed, and honestly, it's quite theologically intellectual conversation that Jesus and Nicodemus is attempting to have here. So what's happening? So Nicodemus is understood to be one of the great, if not the great, teacher of Israel at the time. And he's also a part of the Sanhedrin, which is kind of like the supreme court of the Jewish people. So he's a judge, he's has a lawyer kind of mind, and he's also a teacher of the people of Israel. So Nicodemus, he's a bright guy. He understands things, he gets things. I mean, when people have questions, like what almost Nicodemus is having for Jesus, they come to him. And so far in John's gospel, up until this point, Jesus has cleansed the temple. He's performed the miracle at the wedding of Cana, and he was doing many signs and wonders, and many were believing in Jesus because of those signs and wonders. But Jesus knew not to entrust, right before this, he said, I know not to entrust myself to humanity, because he knows what is in the heart of humanity. And so Nicodemus, out of curiosity, seeks Jesus out. And he does so at night in order not to be seen or raise suspicion. And he comes to Jesus that they, I guess the Pharisees and the teachers, presumably know that Jesus is from God, sent by God. Because how else could Jesus be doing all of these amazing things that they're witnessing? And I believe that Nicodemus got a little more than his curiosity anticipated. Because how Jesus responds seems to stump Nicodemus. In another translation, the phrase truly, truly, which is a really emphatic phrase of truth, says, truly, truly, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. This is how Jesus responds to Nicodemus, recognizing that Jesus is a great teacher sent by God. Wait, what? Why would he respond? How does that make sense? That's not even what Nicodemus was talking about. It's like, I was talking about you, Jesus. You come back with this, you have to be born again business. And Nicodemus is kind of right there with us, right? Jesus, how does that make sense? How is that possible? And besides that, Jesus, why did you go there? Even though Nicodemus was curious, and his curiosity led him to seek out Jesus, he was smart. And he likely calculated this response and interaction with Jesus. He had probably an idea of what he was getting himself into, and although not enough to go to Jesus in broad daylight, he had to kind of feel Jesus out by visiting him at night. And he really said as much when he said, we know that you are a teacher. You're a teacher like us. Maybe God has put a special blessing on you because you're doing all these things, but you're a teacher who has come from God because of the signs and wonders that you are doing. And now before we go any further, I want to make sure something is clear. I truly believe that Nicodemus was genuinely curious, and there wasn't a pompousness about him. And maybe, in fact, wanted to acknowledge the truth that he had discerned about Jesus. He was drawn to Jesus because Jesus seemed different. There was an authority to Jesus and his teachings and his signs that he was doing. And he was doing these incredible things among the people. And it was a big deal that somebody like Nicodemus would go to Jesus. That Nicodemus didn't try to summon Jesus to him, but Nicodemus went to Jesus. So why did Jesus respond the way he did to this genuine, and to anyone else would have been a flattering curiosity? Because Nicodemus only thought he knew who Jesus was. I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If Nicodemus knew Jesus, then he would know that the signs and wonders of Jesus, the movements of Jesus, are the signs and wonders and movement of the kingdom of God. And after this, Jesus responds to Nicodemus' question by what seems to be another confusing answer. And maybe to us it seems confusing, but to Nicodemus it should have been crystal clear. He replies again about being born again, but then he pulls language from Ezekiel 36, which Nicodemus, being a teacher of Israel, should have picked up on the language. Still confused. Now, Jesus, if you can't get this, then this is the easy stuff, Jesus thought. If you can't understand what I'm telling you, this is the easy stuff. And then he goes on to pull from Psalm 30, which talks about, there's this question in Psalm 30 that was recited, like, who can come and go from heaven? And Jesus is trying to answer the question here. In Numbers 21, talking about the snakes and the serpent, and Moses holding up the bronze snake that heals people. He's trying to allude to something. And Nicodemus should have been picking up on all this because he has taught this for his entire life. He has spent his life studying this. What is Jesus doing here? He is explaining the truth and authority, which is the Old Testament, that Nicodemus believes as ultimate truth. He's responding to Nicodemus with exactly what he should know. Nicodemus, you should be getting this. This truth, the reality that Nicodemus holds to be the what he dedicates his life to, Jesus says, pay attention. Let me use what you know in order to tell you who I am. Because Nicodemus, I am not a teacher that has come from God. I am God. And then this is where this famous passage comes in with this conversation with Nicodemus, starting in John 3:16-21. For this is how God loved the world, Jesus continued, that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, and their actions were evil. All who are evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear of sin. Their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. So in case Nicodemus didn't get it, Jesus puts it into a little bit more plain language. That his curiosity at its heart, and maybe he didn't even realize it, was because he was seeking something more than signs and wonders, which Jesus calls earthly things. And you think those are amazing? Just wait till you actually hear why I came. Through Nicodemus's curiosity, it led him face to face with Jesus, God incarnate, and was met with a God that did not want to come to woo people with signs and wonders, even if they were great. Or a God that came to condemn humanity, even though he knows what is in their heart. But he came face to face with Jesus, who came to save him. His curiosity led him to seek Jesus. And he found the one who seeks to save him. Now, I said that there are two stories that we were looking at today. Two people whose curiosity led them to Jesus. And honestly, we can look at this next story through the lens of the interaction that Nicodemus and Jesus had. We needed to see through this interaction with Nicodemus, because the next story of curiosity really is a story that brings that conversation to life. So in Luke 19:1-10, we get probably one of the most famous children's Sunday school stories. We love the song. We love to sing "Wee Little Man." And so in Luke chapter 19, Jesus interacts with somebody named Zacchaeus, and this is how it goes. Luke 19:1-10, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector in the region, and he'd become very rich. And he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor. Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give back to them four times as much." And Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this house today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." In this short interaction, in this short story, there's a lot going on here. And I think it's really important for us to understand everything that's going on. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He had already foretold his death twice with his disciples. And as Jesus was entering Jericho, this pretty large city, on the path to Jerusalem, there's crowds around him. Jesus is known at this point in time. He is towards the end of his ministry. He's doing all of these incredible things that people know about. They want to see who Jesus is. And in Middle Eastern culture, he would have been overtaken with requests to stay in their homes. And in fact, the community might have even heard that Jesus was coming and prepared banquets and prepared a reception for Jesus, because that's just how that culture worked. But Jesus is just walking through, a crowd following him. And there's a man there named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and tax collectors were just the worst. Absolutely the worst. The Roman Empire would come in and appoint tax collectors of people of influence in the community, and he was a chief tax collector, which means that he was over other tax collectors, and really the only way that they really made money, and an easy way for them to make money, was they just kind of raised the taxes a little bit above what the Roman Empire wanted. So these people that honestly grew up with everyone else in town, as their opulence grew and their houses got bigger and their servants scurried about, everybody knew that's because of money stolen from me. Zacchaeus was not a well-liked individual. He was a chief tax collector. He forced the other tax collectors to give him more money, which forced those tax collectors to pull more money from their neighbors. And so he tried to get a look at Jesus. We don't really know why Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. We just know that he did. We're not really told why, but he wanted to get a look. And there's a crowd surrounding Jesus, and Zacchaeus, maybe being a short individual, one, he's not going to push through the crowd, because the crowd's not going to make room for him, because they're like, "We don't like you. Why would we move?" And furthermore, if he tried to push his way through the crowd, it's all too easy for a knife to slip out and slip in, and Zacchaeus is gone. It's dangerous for Zacchaeus to be in public. I mean, Zacchaeus cannot go into a crowd like that. And so what does Zacchaeus do? What does his curiosity lead him to do? He doesn't just, "Oh, well, I can't see Jesus. That's fine. I'll just go back to collecting money." No, his curiosity is more than that. So he runs ahead, which in Middle Eastern culture, men do not run in public. So he runs ahead, breaking cultural custom, and in a shame and honor culture, really brings shame to himself by running ahead. And where does he go? Then he goes in and climbs a tree, which is also a huge no-no. You do not climb trees as a respectable man in Middle Eastern culture. It's such a strong, like, cultural construct that a U.S. ambassador in the 90s, in his private compound in Israel, climbed a tree in order to fix something, and the servant or the workers there really started to, like, talk about it, and it got all the way to, like, the president of Israel, and the president of Israel reached out to the ambassador and be like, "I've heard this rumor that you were climbing a tree. Why were you doing that? Like, that doesn't look good on you." That's a really strong cultural construct that it still is in operation in 1990. So he goes and he climbs a tree, but he doesn't climb any tree. He climbs a sycamore fig tree. And a sycamore fig tree cannot, there's literally, like, rules that they have found for foliage that can be grown in certain places, cannot be grown in the city. It's such a large tree. It's a big tree with dense foliage, with large spread out branches, that it has to be at least 50 feet away from the city walls. So when Zacchaeus runs ahead, he runs outside of the city to climb a tree. And probably he is hoping to climb a tree with dense foliage that people don't see him. Not only did he run, he's climbing a tree, which would have brought shame, and people already didn't like him. So here is Zacchaeus breaking all these rules in order to just get a glimpse of who Jesus is. And as Jesus is leaving Jericho with this crowd around him, there's a couple different things that happen. Either Jesus recognized or just had the sense that Zacchaeus was up in the tree and called out to Zacchaeus, "Oh, Zacchaeus, I've seen you." And just for whatever reason, he knew Zacchaeus' name, which is totally possible. Jesus knew the history of the woman at the well, everything like that. But here's where a lot of scholars think what happened. The crowd noticed Zacchaeus. The crowd noticed Zacchaeus and started hurling insults at Zacchaeus. What a great opportunity to hurl insults at somebody who swindles you out of money, and there's no payback because he doesn't know where the insults are coming from. It's just from the crowd beneath the tree. And of course, Jesus can learn Zacchaeus' name because of the crowd insulting him. And so Jesus does something that is, once again, completely countercultural and, in fact, almost insulting. He calls out Zacchaeus. And probably, likely, he was just going to pass through Jericho. He hadn't accepted anybody's offer of hospitality up until this point. And when you came into a community at that point in time, when you were offered hospitality, one, you took it. And two, you just received it. You didn't choose the kind of hospitality that you had. You just received the hospitality that was given to you. And so Jesus stopped, called out Zacchaeus that the crowd was insulting, and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I want to stay with you today." In that moment, Jesus is diverting the hatred of the crowd from Zacchaeus to him. Why would he do that? We've been offering him hospitality the entire way he's been walking through Jericho. But then he invites himself over. You don't do that. And to the house of a tax collector, a sinner, a despised person. And it's not just that he went over there for dinner. I mean, he was a defiled person. So Jesus, being a good Jew, would have been defiled even walking into his house, let alone eating at his table, let alone sleeping in his guest bed. So when Jesus came by, he looked up and said, as Zacchaeus, and called him by name, "Zacchaeus," he said, "come down. I must be a guest in your home today." And Zacchaeus scurries down, and he probably calls all his servants and says, "We got to put together a banquet. We got to invite people. We have to host Jesus today, who has said he is coming over to my house." And meanwhile, while all of that is happening in front of everybody, Zacchaeus stood before Jesus and said, "I'm going to give half of my wealth to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will give back fourfold." And then Jesus looks at him and says, "Salvation has come to this home today, because you are a son of Abraham. Because the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came for people like you." That Zacchaeus, in response to this encounter of a costly love of Jesus, because now the crowd has turned on Jesus and despising Jesus. Why would he do this? In response to that, Zacchaeus has this overwhelming response of generosity when his life has been nothing but stealing and taking. The curiosity had taken over Zacchaeus to the point of breaking cultural customs and looking like a fool. Though he did try to hide. But this curiosity led him to seek Jesus And what he discovered was one who saw him, even though, even in spite of what he has done. He diverted the anger of the crowd from Zacchaeus to himself. And then he entered his home. Because this is exactly what Jesus had come for. Zacchaeus, in seeking Jesus, discovered a costly love that transformed his life, that changed his entire value system from swindling and stealing to now being one of generosity and care. When Zacchaeus sought out Jesus, he found salvation. So this morning, I don't know whether or not you feel like more like a Nicodemus or more like a Zacchaeus. But even if you are like Nicodemus and you're not sure about Jesus and you've had some thoughts and there's curiosity there and you're like, I'm not sure if I'm ready to go out in public and seek Jesus publicly where people kind of see what I'm doing. Here's my encouragement. Seek Jesus. Even if you feel like you're trying to seek him at night, seek him in the dark, seek Jesus. Because I promise you, you'll find salvation. And maybe you're like Zacchaeus and you're so curious, you're like, I don't care what I look like. I don't care if I look a fool. I don't care what other people think of me. Although, I would like to get away with it if possible. Seek Jesus. Because just like Zacchaeus, you will find salvation, a costly love that sees you, and it doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't even matter how you've hurt the community. Now, Zacchaeus did participate in retribution. His interaction with Jesus did mean that he tried to repair the relationship between himself and the community. But even if you're like Zacchaeus, even if you're like Nicodemus, seek Jesus. Seek and you will find a God who seeks to save you. No matter the manner in which you come to him, no matter what you've done. Because that's exactly why Jesus came. Not to condemn you, but to save you. Not to keep you in darkness, but to shed light. And even if what is brought to light is ugly and messy, Jesus is still like, invite me in. Have me come to your house. I don't care if it's messy. I don't care if it defiles me. I don't care. Seek Jesus. You will find a God who seeks to save you. Let's pray. God, sometimes we don't know what to do with you. And sometimes, God, we just want to go to you when times are tough or when we really need something. And you know what? You think that's okay. But God, help us in that encounter to know that you want so much more for you than to just be a vending machine for our troubles. God, that you want to give us salvation, life and life abundantly. That you want us to have a kind of transformation like Zacchaeus had. That everything that he had built his life and career on was turned on its head when he had a real encounter with your costly love. And it was that encounter that brought salvation to himself. Because you are our salvation. God, I'd ask that you would encounter us. God, that we would have the same curiosity about you, that whether or not we want to come at night in secrecy or whether or not we're okay breaking cultural norms and trying to hide, God, whatever it takes in order to see you. No matter what camp we're in, God, draw us to you. Pique our curiosity. And when God, when we seek you, show yourself. Make it be so evident of who you are that we cannot turn away. God, we'd ask that you would teach us humility in the process. That you would teach us where we're wrong. God, that we would be open to repentance and confession and turning towards you and surrendering to you. God, help us to seek you. Help us to find exactly what we're looking for. Even if we don't know what we need. We pray this in Jesus' name.